Good morning, brothers and sisters, friends, family members, maybe somebody just joining us for the first time because they clicked the link on YouTube. Whoever you are, we're glad that you are joining us for our 339th day walking through the Word with Jesus, one chapter per day. My name is Michael Tolercio. I'm the pastoral intern of Forest Hill Presbyterian Church, the church that hosts this series. And before us today, we have 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, 1 Timothy is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the man for whom the letter is named, Timothy. And in it, Paul is encouraging, building up, warning, challenging, charging Timothy, a younger minister of the faith, to continue ministering God's word to those over whom he oversees. Timothy, for a time, was an elder in the church of Ephesus, and 1 Timothy is one of the letters that Paul has written to him, to Timothy, exhorting him and giving him guidance. And so these words that we're about to read are words that were written expressly to one individual. It's a personal letter. And yet, because we receive this letter, because we know that this letter is really coming to us, not just from Paul, but from God, we know that this letter has significance for us as well. The only thing is we're going to need help to know the difference between when it's specifically for Timothy or how it's specifically for Timothy and how it also applies to us. So please join me in prayer as we ask God for help. Father, thank you that you've gifted us with yet another passage of scripture that is not only for the man for whom it was written, but for us as well. We pray that you would give us wisdom, that you would give us clarity, you would help us to know how these words apply to us as well and in what way. And we pray that you would bless our brief time in hearing from you in this word this morning, and that we would be a people more ready to declare your truth, not only to our own hearts through your Spirit's power, but through your Spirit's power to others as well. We pray that you would stir us up in faith and in reverence today for you, for your Son. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, as we said earlier, this is a letter written specifically to Timothy. And so if we look at it, we can see, you know, jumping down to verse 11 through the end of the chapter, that it's clearly words that in some way are most applicable to Timothy himself. Not all of us are being called to command and teach the things that Paul has just written about in this letter. Not all of us are young, as verse 12 indicates that Timothy is. Let no one despise you for your youth. Not all of us will be standing up on Sunday mornings to read the scriptures publicly to exhort and to teach, as Paul urges Timothy to do in verse 13. Not all of us have this particular gift that verse 14 refers to, given to Timothy, because it's clearly for him by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on Timothy. These are specific words to Timothy. And yet, just as a brief comment here on how they still do apply to us. For instance, we, even though we're not Timothy, and even though most of us are not going to stand up regularly and read the scriptures every Sunday and preach on them, exhort and teach, we all ought to, nevertheless, be Christians who attend a church on a weekly basis, on Sunday mornings, at the very least, where the Word of God is preached, where the scriptures are read, and the passage, at least a passage, is preached, where the congregation is exhorted and built up and encouraged based on the proper preaching of that word, and where we're taught the scriptures, where we're fed the word. That's just one application. We ought to look for the kind of leaders that Paul is here building up Timothy to be and encouraging Timothy to be. So that's just one way that even letters not written expressly to us apply to us, and even individual letters like this one this morning. So we're going to focus in on our time on verses 1 through 10, and in particular, verses 1 to 5. But before we get there, I thought it would just help to frame this brief commentary, this brief devotional, with verse 6, because we're walking through the Word with Jesus, and it's here where Paul mentions Jesus. Verse 6, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. And then he says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. I think what he's getting at there is the tendency that people have, that ministers would have, to get caught up in things that are less than necessary and actually foolish. And so he says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. See, Paul is connecting what he says in verse 7 to what he's just said in verse 6. Because we as ministers and we as Christians, we are, as God's people, connected to Jesus Christ. We're not connected to a myth. We're connected to a real man who is God, Jesus Christ. God the Son of God, God the Son. We are connected to Him. And we believe in Him. And we are to be servants of Him, not myths, not things that people make up that are somehow going to make us godly, which in fact actually won't. God knows that we need to be connected to Jesus and to remain in Him, to be effective ministers and to grow in godliness. And that's why he encourages Timothy through his servant Paul here in verse 8, that he reminds him that bodily training is good. It's good to go to the gym, to work out. It's good to do some push-ups. It's good to eat well. But it's better to grow in godliness, because godliness is of value in every way, not just for the present life, as building your body or staying in shape would be for, but it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. And so Paul wants Timothy, just as he is doing, to toil and strive for this end, for the sake of those to whom they're ministering, that they would grow in godliness, that not only they, Paul and Timothy, would grow in godliness, but that those to whom they're ministering would also grow in godliness. Because we hope in God, who is who we want to be like. We keep our eyes on the man Jesus Christ, who is God the Son, in order to grow in godliness. Now, that's in contrast to what he begins the chapter talking about. He begins talking about, in verses 1 to 5, those who are leading God's people astray. And that's, I think, why he talks about these silly myths, because what those myths look like are what he begins describing in verses 1 to 5. He writes in verse 1, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons." When I was a kid, I was petrified of demons. I would sleep with the covers pulled all the way up over my head at night because I was petrified that the devil would show up and scare me and I would just drop dead. I got older and realized that the devil and demons are much more sinister and complex than that. They would rather, as verse 2 says, they would rather lie to us and teach us falsely and draw us away from the faith through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, through false teachers who don't really care that they're leading people away from Christ. And the way that they do it is by forbidding things that are good that God created for us to enjoy. Things like marriage and food, good food. Demons would rather enslave people by grasping back the hands of people from good things, by pulling them back and saying, "You will not enjoy that. You will not have that good thing," by subtly lying to them and suggesting that it's more noble, it's more godly to refrain from these things. I think of those religions that even in the Roman Catholic faith, where priests are forbidden from marrying, based on no passage anywhere in Scripture, really, no clear word from the Lord that would have them refrain from marriage, they are unable to marry in that position, in the position of priest in the Roman Catholic Church. It's a shame because it's directly in contradiction to what this text teaches. Everything, whether it's marriage or food, everything created by God is good, verse 4, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. Now, there are certain actions that God forbids, but marriage, the wedding of one man with one woman, that is a good thing from the Lord. And so we can twist our idea of what marriage is. We can respond to the good things God has created and given to us wrongly, but the things themselves are good. And so we should never look at anything that God has created for our good and say that it is bad, that it is wrong. The thing itself isn't bad. It's how we might use or regard or not use the thing that God created. It's the heart. It's the heart that's the problem. And thank you, God, that you sent Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and thank him for sending Jesus to save us from our hearts, from the corrupt nature that we bring into the world. Let's pray to him now and thank him. Father, thank you that you've given us this word, and that the word, even in subtle ways, points us, even though in some ways not directly, points us to Jesus, the one who is not a myth, the one who is true and is real and who gives us what we need, what is good for us. What is good for us is relationship with you, O Father. What is good for us is that which you created for us. You created these things for us. You didn't need to create us in the first place. You didn't need to create these things for us, but you did. So we pray that we wouldn't believe lies that we're somehow better than other people or somehow more holy in your sight if we, for whatever reason, because of the teaching of demons, we try to refrain from good things that you've given to us. Sometimes it's good to refrain from things. We don't need to eat everything, Lord, but we pray that we wouldn't refrain from these things because we're trying to earn your love or trying to feel better than other people, Lord. We pray that you would give us grace to think clearly about these things. And so look to Jesus and honor him well today and into the future. In his name we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I'm thankful that you were willing to take some time to join us today for this brief look at 1 Timothy 4. Have a blessed day.